Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 379. Psalm 379 in your psalm books. We'll sing Bringing in the Sheaves. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 379.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilly breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just a beautiful Sunday morning that we get to gather and we get to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, but also hearts to follow your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless, fill our pastor with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks and turn to Psalm 15. That should be page number 2. Page 2, Psalm 15 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. And we'll sing Psalm 15.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He then answereth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his his money to usury. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. Allergies are real. And so if I sound a little different this morning, it's because I've been on the struggle bus when it comes to allergies. Anytime I mow the grass, it just kills me. So I'm obviously allergic to fresh cut grass or whatever's out there. But anyway, be in prayer for those that are maybe still not feeling well. It's definitely glad to see a lot more that are feeling better. So, but just be continuing in prayer on those that are still getting over sicknesses and all that. So, and hopefully we won't have to deal with any more sicknesses until at least the fall, right? But anyway, as far as church services today, everything should be normal. We'll have our 4 p.m. afternoon service after the soul winning time. And that'll be our soul winning time will be at 1 p.m. today. So if you can meet up here a little before 1, we'll get teamed up and head out soul winning. And then the regional times are on here, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. And so, and then you'll see there in parentheses those that are leading up those times. I haven't talked about Dave about this, but we're probably going to next week be doing a baptism. And I know Anna is wanting to get baptized, and Henry, and then Jalen, right? So we have some that are getting baptized. If anybody else needs to get baptized, the big thing with that is that we want to make sure that baptistry is warm. So because Henry got half baptized, So I didn't want him to like perpetually hate me for the rest of his life. So I didn't like just force him underneath the water when it was Arctic. But John D, where's John D? Yeah, John D. She took that ice water like it was nothing. Yeah, so the polar plunge is what that was. So we're going to be probably planning on that next week. Obviously, if someone wants to get baptized today, we'll get it ready and we'll dump some like coffee pots of water in there or something like that, try to get it warm. But, you know, it's starting to warm up, so the water may not be as cold. As far as upcoming events, we have the women's prayer meeting this coming Saturday. And then we have the Soul Winning Marathons coming up here in June. So we have June 10th, we have the Philadelphia Soul Winning Marathon that Brother Charles is leading up. And then the June 24th, we have the Indianapolis, Indiana Soul Winning Marathon that we'll be leading up. So again, if you're wanting to come out to that, what we're going to be planning on doing is traveling out Friday, staying the night, and then going soul winning that Saturday. And so if you're wanting to go out, let us know. We'll make sure we get the lodging set up and everything so that you'll have a hotel room or whatever to get there. Now, if you want to wake up really early and drive in the morning, you're more than welcome to, but I don't want to do that. So it's a good little drive, so you'd be waking up pretty early. And then on the back of your bulletin there, we're still in Psalm 120. We're still in the month of May. With all the garbage stuff that's being pushed and shoved in our face, you would think it was June already. But it's still May, and it's Memorial Day weekend. But Psalm 120 is our memory chapter for the month. And then in John 5:24. Is our memory verse for the week. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So one of my favorite verses, use it out soul winning all the time. But if you don't have this one memorized, definitely get this verse memorized, because it not only shows you that you have everlasting life the moment you believe, but that you will not go into condemnation. So it shows that future tense that you cannot lose your salvation or ever go to hell. Birthdays. So did we miss any birthdays? I know a lot of people have been out, so with sicknesses and stuff like that. Today's the 28th, so we have Josiah's coming up tomorrow, right? How old is Josiah going to be? 8. Wow. And then Joshua, did we sing last week for Joshua? I didn't, yeah. Wow, yeah. Was I here? Yes, I guess I was. I was the one leading that morning, so I should ask myself that. So did we get Caleb? Okay, so I don't think, did we get Abigail? Didn't get Abigail or Hannah. Okay, so Hannah Jones, Abigail Jones, Caleb Ford, Joshua Ford, and Josiah Slagle. So that's, we're going to be singing to all of you guys. So, yeah. And then anniversary. Well, when everybody's feeling better, we're going to get you guys. So we're not going to forget about you. So Brother Anthony, next week, you have in parentheses. I know it's May 20th there, but we don't want to leave anyone out, you know, on that. So, and then pregnancies, be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list there, Miss Tiara Lesko, Miss Amanda Spina, and Jennifer Symes there. And so be in prayer for these, and just pray everything goes well there with the pregnancy and with the delivery and everything. I think that's about all I have for announcements. So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tither and offering. The mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Who's reading this morning? Brother Shane. So Brother Shane's going to be reading John chapter 7 after we sing happy birthdays and then we do another song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 262. Song 262 in your songbooks will sing "The Light of the World is Jesus." But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Hannah, Abigail, Caleb, Joshua, and Josiah. All right, all y'all, stand up. We can see you. All right. Well, let's see. So how old is Hannah? 4. Just turned 4. Abigail? 1. Caleb? 1. And Joshua, 8. Joshua and Josiah, 8. Awesome. All right. And your birthday is tomorrow? Yeah, it's 28th today, I think. All right. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to all the kiddos. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to y'all. Hope you have a great birthday or had a great birthday. And we'll sing song 262.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. Of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. In your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
John chapter 7, and the Bible reads, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others say, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man hence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house this morning. I just pray we can learn from your word and be edified. And I pray that you just fill Pastor with your Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in John chapter 7. And I want to preach on something that Jesus says that's an interesting phrase. It's something that I'm actually reading through John right now, but it's just something that's always kind of caught my eye because of what he says to the Pharisees, and that is, whither I go, you cannot come. And it's something that he's going to say later on, but I just kind of want to hit on this idea of whither I go, you cannot come, and just teaching on what that means or why he's saying that to them, and then why he says it later on to his disciples, okay? And so there in John chapter 7 and verse 32, we see that it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Okay, so they're basically up at this feast. I believe this is the Feast of Tabernacles, if you will. And this is where basically some are saying this, you know, this is the Christ. Some are saying he's a good man. Some are saying, like, well, you know, if this is the Christ, do they know that? And there's basically all these different discussions that's going on there. But the Pharisees are murmuring, obviously, against anybody that's saying that he could be that prophet or the Christ or anything like that. But it says in verse 33, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." Now, notice that that's how he starts off this whole conversation. Where's he going? Right? So in context, when he says, "Whither I go, you cannot come," he already stated where he's going. He's going unto him that sent him, right? Which earlier in the chapter, he's saying, "I came from the Father and I go to the Father," right? So he's talking about going to the Father. So where is the Father? He's on his throne in heaven, right? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So he's going, you know, he's talking about how he's going to basically be seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going back to the Father. The Father sent him. He's going back to where he was from, right? And so, so context, he's basically stating, "I'm going unto the Father," essentially. In verse 34, it says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." So it's very simple to understand, why is he saying that they can't come? They can't come to heaven. Right? They can't come to where the Father's at. They cannot come there. And notice what it says in verse 35. "Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go that we shall not find him?" It's like just straight over the head, right? He literally just said, "I'm going unto him that sent me." Now, they're obviously saying he has the devil, and he's basically, they're wanting to kill him because he's stating that he came forth from the Father and that he returns unto the Father. And you know, the Bible says, you know, in John as well, that they wanted to stone him because he, being a man, maketh himself God, because he said that God was his Father, right? So they understood that when he says he's the Son of God, he's stating he's the second person of the Trinity, he is God, and that he came forth from God, that he's not of the earth, right? And this chapter stating that he's not of the earth, all of that, right? That he's of God. Now, obviously, he's also a man. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so, but basically, he's stating where he's going. They're like, "Where is he going to go, right, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come?" So they're just completely missing the whole point of what he's saying there. Now go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, because he's going to say the same statement or something similar to the statement in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees, or to all these that are murmuring against him. So we're obviously not dealing with believers here, right? We're talking about people that are murmuring against Jesus and murmuring against the idea that he's the Christ. So we're obviously not dealing with believers here. And notice in chapter 8 here, in verse 21, chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way." So notice that he's saying again. Now, if you're saying, well, maybe he said something earlier in the passage, I believe it's basically congruent with what's going on in chapter 7. And then he's going to state the same type of thing that he said in chapter 7 and chapter 8. It says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Okay, so in chapter 7, when he says he's going his way, where was he going? He's going unto him that sent him, right? He's going unto the Father. So I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall not, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself?" They're just, completely like losing like the whole like where he's going, right? "Will he kill himself because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come?" And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Right? Where's he going? He's going above, right? He's going to the Father. And it says in verse 28, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So what's the whole premise of when he says to them, "Whither I go, ye cannot come," is going to the Father. And the idea here is that "I am he" is talking about him being the Lord. If you look up in Isaiah, which I don't have it in my notes, but if you look up in Isaiah where it says, "I am he, I am God, and there is none else," right? That, you know, beside me, there is no Savior, and you must believe that I am he, okay? And John chapter 8 ends with a very awesome statement that he makes when they're saying, "Thou art not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," right? So you get the idea that Jesus is the I am, He is the Lord. He is God. And unless they believe that, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. But they had to believe, they had to believe that Jesus is God. Okay? So, and obviously they're denying he's God. They're denying he's the Christ. All of that, right? And so when it comes to this, what is he stating here? He's saying, whither I go, you cannot come because you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins because you don't believe. And notice it doesn't say, well, you can't come where I'm going because you haven't repented of your sins. You know, repent and you shall likewise perish, you know. Well, by the way, repent's never even mentioned in the book of John. But here it's very clear the reason that they can't come where he's going is because they don't believe. It's that simple. They don't believe. And so go to Matthew chapter 8, because you notice that they said, well, will he go unto the Gentiles? Right? And this is a common theme with the Jews, that they're very indignant towards the Gentiles. You know, obviously the Bible teaches that, you know, we need to come out from among them and be ye separate, and we need to be separate from the world. And so obviously if the Gentiles, you know, especially back then, were very polytheistic and, you know, they were very heathen in what they believed holistically, that you shouldn't be, like, yoking up with them as far as, like, being best friends with them. But the idea, like, the Jews pretty much, like, despised and hated the Gentiles, right? I mean, in Titus, it talks about one of their own prophets, or it says one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are alway liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he's basically, you know, there's people that were prophets of the Jews, and it talks about these being Jewish fables, by the way, that they're saying that the Cretans, which is a group of people, right? Crete, right? The Cretans, like, every single one of them is a liar. Every single one of them is an evil beast. Every single one of them is a slow belly, right? It's just, it's basically a broad stroke of the brush to basically just, like, discount all of them. And so when they were saying, you know, will he go on to the Gentiles, it's kind of like this backhanded statement, like, well, you know, he's going to go on to them, you know? And, but in Matthew chapter 8 here, notice what it says. It says in verse 11, it says, I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the children of the kingdom are those that are the Israelites according to the flesh, unto whom pertaineth the promises. Right? But the kingdom of God was taken away from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So, holistically, Israel was the kingdom that God was blessing, that he was using. All of them weren't saved, right? Only a remnant were saved, the Bible says. Only a remnant were believers. But basically, he's stating, just because you're a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to be thrust out, you're going to be cast out, and there's going to be a lot of people coming from the east and the west that are going to be sitting here, and you're going to be thrust out yourself. Why? Because you didn't believe. Go to Luke chapter 13. I know we just hit on this passage this past Wednesday, but the idea here is that whither I go, you cannot come. Whither I go, you cannot come. And there's the aspect there that obviously I believe he's talking to people that literally are unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, but Luke 13, notice what it states here in verse 23. It says in verse 23, it says, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, I preached on this, and the idea here is that in Matthew chapter 7, it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the answer to that question, unfortunately, is yes, there's few that are saved. It's not because it's hard, but it's straight and it's narrow, meaning that it's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the one way that you have to go, and you can't go any other way to get to life, to have eternal life, to go to heaven, okay? But notice what it says here. Keep reading it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does he keep saying to them? He says, you shall seek me and shall not find me. So there's people that are going to try to strive to enter in, But it's too late for them. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, ye shall begin to say without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and the west, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So what it's basically stating that there's going to be many that are going to try to seek to come in. They're going to try to come in, but the door is shut. And it says in Revelation that it talks about Jesus being the one that can, the key of David, having the key of David that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, right? And the idea is that there can come a time where people, that door is shut. As soon as the door is shut, you can't open it. And listen, most people in the world right now, that door's open for them to get saved. But there are some people, the door's shut. And listen, when people die in their sins and go to hell, that door's shut. The door's shut, you can't open it, you're done, right? But know this, is that if that door is open, no man can shut it. That the inverse applies, okay? Meaning that the saved person, no one's shutting that door. The Lord's not shutting it, you're not shutting it, that door's open, and Jesus is the door, the Bible says, and if you enter in through the door, you shall have life and pasture and, you know, and going on to John chapter 10, okay? But thinking about that idea of seeking and not finding, I don't have it in my notes, but go to Proverbs chapter 1, because the idea here is that in Luke chapter 13, these are people that were taught, that knew, right? I mean, would you say that these Pharisees didn't have the knowledge of what was going on or what they should believe or anything like that? I mean, they were literally hearing the Word made flesh preach the Word to them. And so that Luke 13 definitely applies to them, okay? Now, Luke 13 can apply in this day and age when you think about people coming to church, hearing the Word of God, and hearing the truth because we have the Word of God living and abiding with us today, right? But how much more when you have the Word walking in the flesh on the earth and you're hearing Him and you're literally out in the streets with Him. You're literally, eating with Him and all of that, right? But in Proverbs chapter 1, look down at verse 24. It says, Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Notice this in verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So that's what you're dealing with here when you're dealing with these people, is that they had all the counsel and the reproof and all of that, and they refused it. They hated knowledge. And therefore, when they start to seek, they're not going to be able to find them. They're going to try to knock on that door, but that door's closed. And go to John chapter 12 in verse 39. John chapter 12 verse 39. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And there are people out there today, listen, we're going to heaven. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Nothing can change that. But there's people out there that I can literally say to, whither I go, you cannot come. You're not able to come. And there are people out there that are unable to come. Everybody that's in hell right now, they cannot come. And I'm going to get to a literal verse on that literally states that. But go to John chapter 12 and verse 39. John chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, the Bible says, except the man, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, that's why he says, you know, it says, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Well, if you don't get born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You cannot. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And where's Jesus going to be? Where's he going? To the kingdom of God. He's going to heaven, to the throne, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, until his enemies be made his footstool, right? I mean, that's where he's going. That's where he's at, by the way, right now. But when he's there on the earth, he's stating, I'm going there. But you cannot come. You cannot come. Why? Because you must be born again, or you're not going to see the, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And how are you born again? He that believeth that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when it comes to the fact that they can't come, it's because they don't believe. It's that simple. Listen, those that are reprobate right now, those that are rejected by God, that I can literally say, you can't come. The reason they can't come is because they don't believe. And even when he's saying that to them, it says, you can't come. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. It all comes down to that. You know, because we're falsely, you know, accused of like, well, you're saying that being a homo is the sin, you know, the unforgivable sin. No one said that. You know, who's saying that? The people that want to argue against what the Bible teaches on this issue, they want to put out a straw man. No, the reason that they won't go to heaven is because they won't believe. And the reason they won't believe is because the Bible says they cannot believe. And the reason they cannot believe is because God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible says that, you know, as Jannes and Jambres resisted the truth, so did as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So, even those that are calling him a devil, that are murmuring against him in front of everybody, saying he's not the Christ, he's not God, we want to kill him, he's saying the reason you can't come is because you don't believe. Guess what? That lines up with everything in the Bible. Because the only reason that anybody's going to go to hell, because Jesus paid for everybody's sins, he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And the only reason that people are going to hell right now, whether they're reprobate or not, is because they don't believe. And they cannot come because of that. And so when he states that to them, it's very interesting, right? And they're just like, well, is he going to kill himself? What's he saying? Is he going to go to the Gentiles? It's like, well, open your ears to what he said to begin with. He says, I go unto him that sent me. That's where he's going. Okay, so it's very simple where he's going in that context. But now go to John chapter 13. Now, what I'm going to show you here is a very important study tool, if you will, that when you have a phrase like, whither I go, you cannot come, or repent, or, listen, if I said to you, whither I go, you cannot come, you'd be like, well, you're talking about heaven? You're saying I can't go to heaven? It's like, well, no, I'm talking about the fact that, you know, I'm going over here and you literally can't do that right now, right? The idea there is that it takes context. If I say, whither I go, you cannot come, you know, if I said that to my children, for example, you know, I'm going to go ride this roller coaster over here, but whither I go, you cannot come. Be like, are you saying I can't go to heaven? No, I'm saying you can't go because you're not tall enough, right? Like, you literally can't go on this yet, right? So it takes context. And this is a great example of this because he's going to state this, he's going to make this statement to his disciples, okay? Notice what it says in John chapter 13. But the key is where he's going is a different place. Where he's talking about where he's going is a different place. Listen, Jesus came to the earth. But that's not what he's talking about to the Pharisees, is he? You know, whether I go, you cannot come. You know, like, well, you came to the earth, well, you're here. In context, he's talking about going to the Father, going to heaven, right? In chapter 13, verse 31 here, notice what it says. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, who went out? Judas, okay? So, lest anybody say, well, he's talking to Judas here, right? Judas is literally not there anymore. So, who he's talking to specifically are the saved. I mean, there's just no doubt. The 11 there are the apostles of God. You know, we're not dealing with the traitor. Verse 32. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, that's interesting, right? He's saying that to the Pharisees, but when he said that to the Pharisees, he's talking about going to the Father, and he's talking about dying in your sins, right? So it's interesting. He's saying the same phrase, but, and he's saying, so on now I say unto you, but you got to get context of what he's talking about. Notice what it says in verse 33. It says, little children, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, the reason it's a new commandment is because he's obviously telling us from the beginning to love one another, but it's new because we need to love him as he loved us, right? You know, no greater love hath a man than this, than a man, or no greater love, I'm going to misquote it, but basically that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? So the idea is that we're to love, you know, one another as Christ loved us and died for us, right? So that's why it's new, right? Because in the Bible it says, I write no new commandment unto you but an old commandment, which is from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, a new commandment I write unto you, which is in you and in him, and it's basically that you love one another. The reason it's new is because the idea is that it's as Christ, you know, loved his disciples, died for them, you know, and obviously died for everybody else. Okay, now, in verse 36 there, it says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? So he's going to ask the question, where are you going, right? Because, okay, whither you go, you cannot come. Notice what Jesus answered. Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Notice that, right? But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Okay, so where he's going, can't follow him right now. But you're going to be able to follow him afterwards. What do you think he's talking about? Well, this is right before he goes to the cross, right? When it says in verse 37, it says, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So he's kind of like, you know, why can't I follow you now? Because where Jesus is going, you can't come. Where's he going? Where's he going to where you can't follow, like Peter can't follow him right now, but he can follow him later. Because where's Jesus going after that? After he goes to the cross, after he dies 3 days and three nights, where's he going? He's going to the Father, right? So you can follow me after that, but you can't follow me now, right? He's going to hell. That's where he's going. That's where his soul is going. And you say, well, you know, maybe he's just talking about death. Well, Peter died, right? But go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This actually fits perfectly with what Luke 16 says here about heaven and hell and about the saved and the lost, okay? So the lost, they can't go to heaven. Those that don't believe on Christ, they cannot go to heaven. They cannot go to the Father. The saved, they can't go to hell. So just as much as the person that doesn't believe on Christ, it's impossible for them to go to heaven, it's impossible for those that are saved to go to hell. Okay? Notice what it says in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Just to get context, we'll read the story here about the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So get the picture here. You know, the beggar dies. He goes to where Abraham's at. Where's Abraham at? In the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, throughout the Bible it says that Abraham, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When he said, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. But he also says that, hey, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and all these people coming from the east and the west and the south and the north and all that, that are going to be sitting there in the kingdom of God with who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, Lazarus is going to where Abraham's at. Where, and obviously, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. So he's the seed of Abraham. He's going, and he's not, this isn't a place called Abraham's bosom, by the way. Okay? He carried him to Abraham's bosom because he's literally holding on. He's literally like in, like embracing Abraham. Okay? So that whole dumb doctrine of, well, we're going to Abraham's bosom, which is some, you know, like hell chamber. Well, it's a paradise chamber in hell and all of that. You know, it's just plain garbage. The idea here is that he's being reunited with Abraham. He's embracing Abraham. And the angels, you know, the angels are just like, come on, the spirit that goeth upward to heaven, the God that made it, down to hell! You know, down, you know, like they go through the earth. It's like, oh, there's paradise down here. No. We're talking about heaven and hell. And the great gulf that's fixed between where Abraham's at and Lazarus and where the rich man's at, the great gulf fixed between is the greatest gulf that is fixed, right? You know, between as high as heaven and as low as hell, right? That's the greatest gulf that could be fixed between anything, or greatest span that's between anything is heaven and hell. So that is a great gulf. And so anyway, going on from that is that, okay, so you have Abraham, or you have Lazarus that's with Abraham. Where's Abraham at? Heaven. He's in the kingdom of God. He's alive. He's with God. Listen, hell is where death is. To say that Abraham is anywhere in hell is ridiculous, okay? To say that there's some paradise down in hell, you're just making up stuff. It doesn't say the angels went down into hell. It doesn't say that the angels went down. It doesn't say Abraham's in the heart of the earth. It doesn't say anything close to that. That is you reading into the text and making up stuff, okay? Now, that being said, is that Abraham, you know, is basically there with Lazarus, or Lazarus there with Abraham. And it says in verse 24, it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, which verse did I, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And it says, verse 24, it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So if anybody thinks that hell is just some separation from God, and the reason that you're in pain is because, like, you just really desire to be with God, that is total garbage, okay? The Bible says that hell is fueled by the presence of the Lord, okay? And that you're going to be in the presence of the Lamb and of his holy angels, all of that, okay? So, but it literally says, why is he tormented? Why is he in pain? Because he's tormented in a flame, okay? Now, in verse 25, it says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So this is that idea of the poor and the rich, and that great dichotomy of the rich, which are, you know, obviously it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man in the kingdom of heaven, because they're trusting in their riches, and they're not trusting in God, right? But they have everything, right? The poor man, who's rich in faith, he doesn't have anything. He's dealing with a whole bunch of stuff. And that offset there you see on those two extreme examples, as far as like, well, in this life, the rich man had everything. He had all the comforts in the world, but now he's being tormented because he didn't believe on Christ. Whereas the poor man that believes on Christ may have had all the torments and everything of this life, but now he's comforted. Okay, but the verse I want you to get to is verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. So those that are in heaven cannot pass into hell, even if they wanted to. Even if they just wanted to help someone out in hell, they cannot go. Notice what it says, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So I know the thence, hence, basically hence means from here, and thence means from there, okay? So basically, he's like, if anybody from here wanted to go to you, they can't. And if you wanted to come from there to here, you can't. So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, whither I go, you cannot come, he's talking about going to heaven. He's like, you can't go there. When he's saying to his disciples, whither I go, you cannot come, he's talking about hell, because you cannot go there. Now, you say, well, how do you know he's going to hell? You know, how did he know that that's the place where he's going? Well, one, you can notice that he's saying, like, you can't follow me now, but you'll be able to follow me later. Notice that it's that short period of time that you can't follow him. Okay, so that should give you a little clue that we're talking about something that he's got to go do. Okay, go to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. So notice how where he's going has changed depending on who he's talking to and what he's talking about. It's a very good thing to understand because when you're going through the Bible and you're studying the Bible, you can't just take one place where he says a phrase and just say, it must be talking about that everywhere. Does that make sense? Like if you use the word repent, in one place it could be talking about repenting from wickedness or, you know, repent of this thy wickedness. You know, that's what Peter says to, Simon, right? So Simon the sorcerer gets saved, but then he's, like, wanting to, like, purchase, like, you know, gifts of the Holy Ghost and stuff like that. And he's basically telling him, but repent of this thy wickedness. Okay, well, in that case, yeah, you are repenting of, like, some kind of wickedness, right? But if it says repent and believe the gospel, you can't just put insert of thy wickedness. You can't just say it's talking about the same thing. And same thing with this is that when he's talking to unsaved people and he says, you cannot go where I go, it's going to be different than when he's saying that to believers. Okay. Now, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, and I also believe this is a very strong reason to show you that where he went, he didn't just go to heaven when he died on the cross. Because a lot of people think that, well, he just went to heaven, or he went to, let's say he went to this holding chamber down in hell that's called paradise. Could he say that to his disciples? Whether I go, you cannot come? Technically, they could, right? Because they were saved. They would go to that place where the believers are at. You know where he's going? Believers aren't there. So, not that I would lead off with this passage when I'm, like, talking about this doctrine, but I think it just gives more validity that, hey, where he's about to go, his disciples can't follow him there. They can't go where he's going. And praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord that we can't go where he went as believers. Luke 12, verse 49 says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, where's the fire already kindled? In the earth. Now, I'll get to a verse on that. But notice what it says in verse 50. It says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? So he's just talking about fire and it being kindled already in the earth. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and what will I until, you know, I'm straight. I can't even talk right now. It's the allergies. That's what I'm going to say. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Now, Jesus was already water baptized, wasn't he? And that happened in Luke chapter 3. And when he was water baptized, what came upon him? The Holy Ghost. And in John 3, it says that he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So, I mean, he is fully immersed in the Holy Ghost, okay, by that point. And so, he's already been water baptized. He's already been baptized with the Holy Ghost. What baptism is he talking about? How about the most quintessential baptism in the Bible, yea, in the world, which is the death, burial, and resurrection? the baptism of Jesus, which is why we get water baptized, because we're buried with him in his likeness, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's what water baptism even represents. And he's saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be accomplished, right? The idea there is that, you know, I have to do this, and I'm straightened, meaning, like, he's kind of focused on that. Like, I got to go do this. And go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22, because it says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And I want you to think about that. Right before he talks about this baptism that he has to be baptized with, he's stating that there's this fire that's already kindled. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. You say, what's the point of this sermon? Well, one, I think it's a cool correlation. I think it's anytime Jesus says something that's like a statement like that, when he's speaking to unsaved people and then he speaks to saved people, and understanding that, I think it's cool, okay? But also, it's just another on top of all these other verses that state, you know, people that don't believe cannot go to heaven. People that believe cannot go to hell. Like, the inverse of that is true, you know. The door's open, no one can shut it. If the door's shut, no one can open it. It works both ways. So salvation, you have eternal life, you have it forever. You're in eternal damnation, you have that forever. Now, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22, it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto what? The lowest hell. And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, let me ask you a question. Was hell there when Jesus was walking on the earth when he stated that? Of course, right? I mean, he preached the whole sermon. I mean, he actually was in Luke 16 later on. He's saying that there's a man that went to hell. So hell was there. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, right? But the idea here is that it's already kindled. It's already burning. I mean, in Ezekiel, there's people that are in hell, and you know, other places in the Bible talks about people going to hell and that place and all that. But he's basically saying the fire's already kindled because hell is being kindled by what? The anger of the Lord. And it's burning unto the lowest hell. And where is hell? Well, where is the fire being kindled? Set on the foundations of the mountains. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Where was Jesus going that he told his disciples they could not come? At least momentarily, they couldn't follow him. He's like, whither I go, you cannot come. And he states, you cannot follow me now, but you'll be able to follow me afterwards, right? Because he's not saying, like, whither I go right now, you can't come now, but you'll be able to come later. Notice that he doesn't state that. He's saying, whither I go, you cannot come. And then he says, where are you going? It's like, well, you can't follow me now, but you can follow me afterwards. I mean, hindsight's 20/20, right? I mean, we know that when he died, what we're going to get to is that his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights, and then it's no longer there, right? He has the keys of hell and of death, but afterwards, yeah, you can follow him then. Whether he goes, we can go now, right? But in that short period of time, we can't go where he goes. And like I said, praise the Lord for that. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So where was Jesus going in this verse? The heart of the earth. Now, where is that? You say, well, you know, it's talking about the tomb. Really? It's hewn out of a rock. It's not technically even 6 feet under. That's the heart of the earth? Like, if you walked into one of those mausoleums, you know, are you in the heart of the earth? I mean, it's insanity to say something like that. But even if you were to say, like, 6 feet under is the heart of the earth, give me a break. That's the crust, you know. It's the topsoil almost of the earth. I mean, like, it's not even close, right? I mean, you know, I don't know how true this is, you know, because I'm not, like, you know, actually drilling down or anything like that and figuring this out, but they say that the crust of the earth is like the skin of an apple in comparison when it comes to the thickness of the crust, meaning like where the actual, you know, rock and all that stuff, that compared to like the mantle and the core. And core is just another way of saying heart, you know, or the center. So we would normally say, we say he went to the center of the earth, right? He went to the core of the earth or the heart of the earth, right? So we're not talking about his body. We're talking about his soul. Now go to Jonah, because it says, well, you know, the sign, you know, the only sign you're going to be given is the sign of the prophet Jonas. And it says, for as Jonas was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So, you know what? It makes sense that you would go back to Jonah and see, hey, okay, if it's like that, how is it like that? And I don't believe it's just because it's 3 days and three nights, although that is definitely like that. You know, that definitely matches. But in Jonah 2 in verse 1, notice what it says. Clara and Anna, look up here, sit down, and don't talk. So in Jonah 2 in verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, did Jonah go to hell? I mean, was he an unbeliever? You know, well, we just read a passage where it says all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God. So that includes Jonah. But, and you know, if God's not the God of the dead, but of the living, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive, then that means Jonah's alive too. But the idea here is that Jonah didn't go to hell. He went into the belly of the fish. And obviously the fish was roaming around, and obviously we're talking about a whale. You're like, well, you know, a whale isn't a fish. Well, I don't know when they decided that, but it was after the King James Bible was translated. Well, dinosaur isn't in the Bible. Well, they coined the term dinosaur in the 1800s. You're dealing with a translation in the 1600s. So, yeah, I guess dinosaur, that would really be weird if somehow the translators went into the future and grabbed a term that had been invented later on and brought it back, okay? But you know what? Back then, if it swam in the ocean, apparently they called it a fish. So, you're like, well, it's a mammal. So, you know, don't get caught up on that type of stuff, you know, when it comes to that. We're talking about a whale. Back then, they considered whales fish, and so no problem there. But, and notice in verse 6, though, so obviously I believe that when it says out of the belly of hell cried I, we're talking about Jesus at that point. We're not talking about Jonah. You say, well, you know, maybe it's just a figure of speech. Well, it could be. It could be a dual kind of meaning on that, in the fact of, like, you know, I'm in hell right now, you know. But I believe that I take this to be literal in that it's a prophecy of Jesus. But I want you to answer this one in verse 6. If this is talking about Jonah, I want you to answer this one. So in verse 6 here, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, did the fish literally find some cavern and just, like, you know, the whale just found some cavern and he's literally under the crust of the earth? I know that the ocean's deep, my friends. But, like, to get underneath the bottoms of the mountains, that'd be intense, okay? But it says, the earth with her bars was about me forever. That's another statement that you'd have to try to figure out. Okay, well, was Jonah down there forever? Did he go to hell? Was he down there forever? Was he at the bottom of the mountains? But if you're thinking about Jesus, he's in the heart of the earth. That actually makes a lot of sense, because what's at the bottom, the foundation of the mountains? What's set on fire? The foundations of the mountains, and that's where hell's at. And that's where the fire is kindled in his anger. And, you know, the earth with his bars, or her bars, was about me forever. The idea of about him, right? All around him. And he's in the heart of the earth. That makes a lot of sense. And it's forever because he's paying an eternal penalty in 3 days and three nights. Okay? So what is the punishment of hell? You know, what's the punishment? It's eternal damnation, right? It's an eternal punishment. Jesus paid for that in 3 days and three nights. You say, well, how can he do that? Well, Jesus is eternal. And you know what? He's a sinless sacrifice. And you say, well, how or what, you know, how is that possible? It doesn't matter how. It's the fact that he did it. And you may not be able to grasp that as far as how he can pay an eternal punishment in 3 days and three nights, but he did. Because the Bible says he dieth no more. I don't care what Bob Gray Sr. says, by the way. Bob Gray Sr. says that Jesus is perpetually dying for all eternity, and that he's still dying to this day. No, the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Bible, it literally says, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Like, what? So, obviously, he's not continually, like, paying for our sins as far as that. No, when the Bible says that, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Was dead, but he's alive forevermore now, right? You can't follow me now, but you'll be able to follow me afterwards. Whither I go, you cannot come, because where I'm going, this baptism that I'm straightened to be baptized with, right, until this thing be accomplished, I need to do this, you can't come, you can't follow me right now. That makes a lot of sense when you think about where he was going. Now, the Bible says, just to give you some other verses on this, go to Romans chapter 10, on where Jesus was for 3 days, three nights. Okay? You say, well, are those the only verses? No, there's other verses stating where he went. Notice that in Jonah 2, 6, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Jesus says, whither I go, you cannot come. Where's he going? To the bottoms of the mountains, to the heart of the earth. And it says in, you're going to Romans 10, but in Hebrews 2, 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The idea is that Jesus died, but it was a short period, right? The tasting of death is really just showing you that, hey, he's not consumed with death. He's not still dying to this day. He tasted of it, right? It's like this short period of time where he died. You say, well, how can God die? Well, you know what? God's right. The Bible's right. You just need to get with his program. The Bible says, hereby perceive you the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. So, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. The first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega, was dead for 3 days and three nights. And you know what? If you're a Muslim and you don't like that, well, then you're going to split hell wide open. If you're claim to be a Christian and you don't like that, well, you're going to split hell wide open if you don't believe that Jesus is God. Because if you don't believe that I am he, as he said, then you're going to die in your sins. So, but in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5 here, I always love how people, you know, and listen, I don't think that when you go out soul winning, you have to, like, get into all the details of what Jesus had to go through and all that stuff. You don't have to be like, well, listen, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in agony, and, you know, he was beaten and all this stuff. And listen, you can go through as much as you want, but at the same time, like, you don't need to go through all the details. The Bible says the death, burial, resurrection. That's what they need to believe, okay? But when people are just like, why do you bring up hell? Why do you bring up, you know, where he was for 3 days and three nights? Why do you bring that up in the gospel at all then, you know? It's like, well, you know what? It's interesting that in the most famous passages when it comes to giving the gospel, would you not say that Romans 10 is a famous soul-winning passage? I mean, it's the Romans road, right? I mean, the Romans 10 is where you go. That's usually where you're ending, right? For whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Romans 10 and verse 5 here, it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from what? The dead. So where was Christ? He descended into the deep. The deep. Now sometimes deep can mean like the ocean, which kind of parallels with Jonah, right? Obviously. But in this case, it's defining the deep as where he descended where the dead are at. And if you remember, what's brought up before the great white throne judgment? Death and hell. Okay? Now, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So tell me again that we shouldn't talk about where he descended. I mean, isn't that part of the same? Yeah, that is part of the same, you know, whole context of what's being stated there. Actually, verse 9 is linked with verse 8, and but is a conjunction, right? You know, oh, how dare you bring up where he went? It's like, just because you don't believe the Bible when it says that his soul was in hell, and I'm going to get to I haven't got to the verse where it says his soul was in hell. I'm just showing you all these other verses. Where was he at? Heart of the earth. Where did he go? To the bottoms of the mountains. Where did he go? He descended into the deep. It says in verse, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And listen, when you get this stupid paradise, chamber in hell, Abraham's bosom stuff out of your mind, and you start reading the Bible without that preconceived stupid idea, then you know what? All this stuff makes perfect sense. Where I go, you cannot come. Where's he going? He's going to hell. I guess I can't go there. And then you look at all these other verses where Jonah, you know, it's talking about him going down to the bottoms of the mountains. He's in the heart of the earth. He's going down to the deep. Notice what it says in verse 8. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen, if I want in my gospel presentation to say that his soul was not left in hell, not that his flesh did seek corruption, for this Jesus had God raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses, I'll preach that until the cows come home, because guess what? That's the Bible. I'm not hiding it. Why? You know, it's like, well, you know, it's just that one place. Is it one place? Is it one place where it states where he went? Because I think I've shown you quite a few so far. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he that had ascended, what is it but that he also, what, descended first into what? The lower parts of the earth. We're not talking about the tomb, are we? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So notice that he's saying that he's going to the Father, to the Pharisees, and he says, whither I go, ye cannot come. Why? Because they don't believe, and they're not going to heaven. But before he does that, he's saying to his disciples, he says, whither I go, he's like, and when he says, you know, like I said unto them, he's basically saying, the idea when I said, whither I go, you cannot come. That's the question that they kept asking, where's he going, where's he going? He's basically saying, I said that to them, but I'm going to say the same thing to you, but he's talking about a different place he's going to. Okay? So the same thing is the idea is that, well, we can't go to them, and they can't come to us. The inverse is true. And go to Acts chapter 2. We're finally going to Acts chapter 2. But the point I want to make with that is the fact that, you know what? It's not just Acts 2 that states this. You know, it's throughout the Bible that it states that he was going to the lower parts of the earth. And it states it in many different ways, right? The heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth, the deep, the bottoms of the mountains. But you can't say that's the tomb. You can't say that's just his death. And then at that point, you just have to basically say, well, in the deep and in the lower parts of the earth and at the bottoms, the foundation of the mountains, at the bottoms of the mountains, there must be a place called paradise where believers are at. But where does it say anything like that in the Bible? I mean, you just basically have to make that stuff up. But then when you know that the Bible says in the most famous passage in the Old Testament about what Jesus was going to have to do to pay for our sins, it says that when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, thou shalt see his seed. And it says that you shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You're like, well, what does it say his soul had to suffer? You know, it's just the body. Well, of course his body did too, because he paid for our sins both physically and spiritually. And so when he died on the cross, yeah, his sins were, it says his own body bare our sins. It says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's true. I'm not trying to negate it. And that's another straw man. They're like, you're trying to negate what he did on the cross. I'm not negating that, what he did on the cross. It is finished, brother. It is finished when he died on the cross. It's like, okay, well, I guess he didn't need to raise from the dead. Right? I guess he didn't need to take his blood up to the mercy seat. I mean, I guess he shouldn't have told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended. You know, so, you know, this junk where people just try to make up this stuff and try to insert some stupid doctrine. You say, well, why are they trying to insert that doctrine? Because they want to have dispensationalism to help them prop up their pre-trib rapture. You know what? And I'm just, I said it. Listen, when it comes to dispensationalism, this doctrine of saints not being able to go to heaven before the blood is applied, in the Baptist realm, it's because they have this pet doctrine called the pre-trib rapture, and it's just like they'll do anything to try to support that doctrine. You're like, how does that have to do with the doctrine? Well, once you go through the web of all the stuff that they have to say, it all comes down to, oh, well, Jesus could come at any moment, and we're not going to go through the tribulation. It's like, wow, you had to turn the Bible on its head to get to that point. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Verse 22, Peter starts preaching here. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, notice this, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now, some people would say, well, the pains of death is the body decomposing, or the body, you know, basically, well, that doesn't make sense because it says his body didn't see any corruption. So the body can't be decomposing, so what's the pains of death there? When your body dies, is it in pain? No, but if you look up that term pains of death, guess what synonym you'll see, or you'll see something, not synonym, but you'll see something that's used often in conjunction with that, or maybe even in parallel passages, which is pains of hell. The pains of hell got held upon me. And that he was loose from that because what happened on the third day? He rose again. Now go down to verse, you're like, oh, well, you're trying to equate pains of death with hell. You know, that doesn't prove it's hell. Well, go to verse 29. Men and brethren, which, by the way, I kind of skipped over this, but in Psalm 16, it's talking about David speaking, saying, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And what he's stating here in verse 29 is that that wasn't talking about David. Even though he said, my soul shall not be left in hell, just as much as Jonah, when it says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Guess what? That wasn't talking about Jonah, that was talking about Jesus. Just as much as this isn't talking about David, that is clearly stating in verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And in chapter 13, it says that his body saw corruption. So it can't be talking about David. In verse 30 there, it says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Nail in the coffin. Listen, I used to be a part of that crowd that thought that there was this Abraham's bosom and all this stuff when I first got saved, because that's what people preached, that's what people taught. And then, you know what? You know what that was? Lack of Bible knowledge and lack of reading. As soon as I read Acts 2 and saw that, I'm like, he went to hell. Case closed. I hadn't looked at Jonah 2. I hadn't looked at Ephesians 4. I hadn't looked at Romans 10. It says his soul was in hell. And it was either in hell or it wasn't. And if you want to say that hell is paradise, then you go live your best life now. In hell, you know. You know, you want a trip, a free trip to hell. Come on down. It's like, okay, you have fun with that. But you know what? We live in a world where words have meanings. And you know what? Not only do they have meanings, but they don't mean the opposite. Okay? When it says hell, it's not talking about paradise. Okay? Now, all that to say this is that whither I go, ye cannot come. So when he's talking to the Pharisees, he's saying, I'm going to the Father. Whither I go, you cannot come. Why? Because they didn't believe on him, and they're going to die in their sins. When he says to the disciples, whither I go, you cannot come, and then Peter's like, well, where are you going to go? And he's like, well, you can't follow me now, but afterwards, you can follow me. Well, where's he going? Well, he's got this baptism that he needs to accomplish, and you know what he's saying? You can't go there. You can't do what I'm about to do. And you know what? Praise the Lord for that. And I just want to give you a few verses that just complement that. That it's all, listen, I haven't taught you any new doctrine today, okay? There's nothing new here. It's not like, oh, you know what? You know, you found some new thing in there. No. You know what? This, what he's stating is just bolstering exactly what we've already believed. Is the fact that once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot go to hell. John 5:24 is our memory verse, and it's that for a reason. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You have already been passed from death into life, and you will not go into condemnation. And you know what Jesus is saying? You can't come. You can't go. When he went to hell and when he went to the cross, you know, when he went to die for our sins and his soul was in hell for 3 days and 3 nights, he's saying, you can't come there. And praise the Lord for that. Luke 16 supplies that as well. You know, if we were there, if you have life, you can't go to death because you pass from death into life. In John 6:37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Which is a great verse, by the way, right there. You know, you can't be cast out. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Guess what? That means you can't die. And obviously we're talking about the soul, right? We're talking about the soul and the spirit and the fact that it's going to live forever. How about John 11, verse 25? John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. John 11, and this isn't all-inclusive, okay? I'm done. But I just want to give you, you know, these are verses that are very common verses that we see all the time, but when you understand that, hey, there's many different ways that he says the same thing. That's what I love about when the world that we live in, they're all constantly trying to twist and say that, well, you know, what about this? Or what about that? It's kind of like he says you'll live forever. He says you have everlasting life. You have eternal life. You'll never die. You'll live forever. I will no wise cast you out. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You'll never perish. Oh, by the way, when he was going to the cross and when he was going to hell, he says, you cannot come. Like, how many different ways does he have to say it before you're like, I get it? Right? And it says in John 11:25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Guess what? If you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, then you will never die. And the Bible says this, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Very simple. Why can't they go? Why did he say to the Pharisees, whither I go, you cannot come? Why? Because for you believe not that I am he, and you shall die in your sins. Why did he say to the disciples, whither I go, you cannot come? Because, you know, whosoever believes in me shall never die. The Bible says that, you know, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You know, if that door is open, it can't be shut. If that door is shut, it can't be open. Just over and over again with different illustrations, different allegories, different ways of saying it. You know what Jesus is saying? If you don't believe on him, you can't go to heaven. If you believe on him, you can't go to hell. And I just thought that was an interesting correlation, you know, just reading through the book of John. Just one, another place that says we can't go to hell if we believe on him. But also the idea of understanding that a phrase that's stated, depending on the context and who he's talking to, can change on what's being said, right? Where he was going changed in the context of who he was talking to, didn't it? And so just something interesting there, but let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and I just praise you, Lord, for eternal life, for making salvation so simple and easy to believe on you for salvation, and that we can never lose our salvation, that we have eternal life, we'll never die, we'll never go to hell, and we just praise you and thank you that you did that for us and that we now can't go there. And Lord, we just thank you for that and pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 271. Song 271 in your song books. We'll sing Lord, I'm Coming Home, if you would stand. We'll sing song 271.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord,